access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And James, again, he hits it hard. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Now, what is he talking about when he speaks of the world? Well, let me be clear on this. He's not speaking of, you know, the birds and animals, stars, heavens, plants, flowers, trees, and so on. Not at all. That's not what he's saying. God created all these things. And yeah, it's tainted by sin right now in this world, but there's still much beauty to it. The Greek word that James uses for world is cosmos, and it's speaking of a world system here. A world system that is in opposition to God. The world system that is controlled by Satan. One writer put it like this. He said, cosmos, world, does not refer to the physical earth or universe, but rather to the spiritual reality of the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age, which is hostile to God and God's people. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system and mores of fallen mankind. The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God. So the thing is, if you fall in love with the world or anything in the world system that is in opposition to God, the Lord considers it spiritual adultery. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 put it like this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's the same point that James is making here. You can't serve God in the lust of this world. You can't walk in two directions at the same time. It doesn't work, right? It makes sense when you think of it like that. And so who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or this world? You know, we've been called out of this world, as Jesus said in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world system hates believers. Have you found that to be true? Absolutely. I mean, look at it. We cannot teach our kids morality anymore because the morality from the scriptures is hateful. How sad. How far we've come. You know, in several weeks, on Thursdays, we're going to be in the book of Romans. And Paul deals with this pretty heavily. Because we look at this nation today, and I don't know about you, but it's changed since when I grew up. I'm going to be 60, so that's not many years, I don't think, when I was small. I guess it's getting there, but it's not quite there yet. But it's changed so much. When I was in school, if a girl got pregnant, she disappeared. No one knew where she went. She had the child, and sometimes she came back, sometimes she didn't. Today, we flaunt it. It's okay. Now we have classes for the kids because we're accepting the sin. When we had the abstinence program, we were invited by the city, Christians, to go to the schools and put on programs. And at Lincoln High School, when we presented this, some of the teachers were angry at us. "We don't want that kind of stuff here." And we thought, well, you don't want us to teach about abstinence. What do you want us to do then? To allow, you're complaining to us that kids are getting pregnant. You're teaching them it's okay to have safe sex. We're telling them, no, wait, because you are giving yourself away to a person and another person and another person. Why don't you save yourself? You see, that's our society. And Paul in Romans hits this so, so hard because men have rejected God. God says he gave them over to debased mind and debased activities. People go, Christians are today, what is going on in our nation? How come it's so bad? Read Romans chapter 1. There's the reason. And it will continue on until this nation turns back to God. There's no help. There's no programs that's going to stop it. There's only one that can, and that's Jesus. And so why are we joining with the world? that's in opposition to God, that's fighting against what we believe. You see, do we have the answer? And if we do, why are we watering it down to make it more likable to the world? And what we found out is the world still doesn't like us. You could water it down all you want, and they still won't. And you have to water it down more and more and more. The whole thing with homosexuality, that's just a stepping stone. I told you this already. I've told you this a while ago. This is a stepping stone, and pedophiles are using the same tactics that homosexuality use to get it accepted in this nation. And what, on the East Coast, there's some guy running for public office who's a pedophile. We're opening that door. Now, we're outraged by that. We would never let that happen in our country. Really? You wait. As you keep moving farther and farther away from God, the depravity of man will continue to increase. And that's what Paul said. It'll get worse and worse. And it's not only for those that are doing these things, but for those that approve. And look at the churches that are approving this immorality, this behavior. They're accountable before God. I don't want to be. I want to do what God wants us to do. Don't you? I mean, James says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, is this speaking of backslidden Christians or carnal Christians? Or is it speaking of non-believers? The word that James uses for wants is speaking of choosing one thing over another. They're choosing the world over God. It doesn't mean that we can't struggle in this area, because I think we are. I think this is an issue for us as Christians. That's why James is writing this to believers. And he's saying you can't love the world and the Lord. It doesn't work. And man, don't you feel a tug today from the world? I mean, wherever you go, there's slams against what we believe, and you just want to kind of, well, yeah, okay, I'll let that go because I... No, I don't. I'm sorry. I'm kind of pig-headed that way. The Lord has never led me astray. He's never taught me something that was wrong or false. So why am I going to go to the world who keeps changing its ideas on what is right and wrong instead of just trusting in God? The Amplified Bible puts James 4:4 like this. It's kind of interesting. He says, you are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes a stand as an enemy of God. Wow. You know, it does drive home the point. Loving the world, being a friend to the world's philosophies and ideas, and then trying to love God doesn't work. If you love the world, you don't love God. And I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about the world system, like I said, that's in opposition to God. The second point is that the world tries to blemish us, to soil us with its sin. You know, trying to live for the Lord and the world will weaken your witness. It will soil you. In James 1:27, he said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world system, the system that's at war with God, is trying to get you to succumb to their ways, to soil us with their ways, their sin. And we see the church fall prey to their schemes, their devices. I remember when Pastor Chuck was alive and, you know, just his heart was broken over the number of pastors that were falling into the sin of pornography and being removed from ministry. It was just overwhelming to him. The world wants to soil us. The world can't take away our salvation, but it can destroy our witness, what God wants us to do. And so as the world comes into the church, you know, we see divorce, Christians living together, homosexuality and all the like being accepted or ignored. In fact, from research, many have concluded that the morality of many Christians is no different than the morality of the world, the unsaved. Because they have soiled themselves with the things of this world and there is no difference anymore. And I think, man, what can we do about it? Well, the way we clean ourselves is by the washing of the water of the Word of God. Because that's what the Word of God does. It cleanses us. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. It shows us how to get back on track so we can stay the course. And loving the world, in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John makes the point, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, isn't that interesting? You know, we try to gain so much stuff, right? And what happens? It falls apart. It rusts. It's stolen, whatever. You get a hailstorm. It's damaged. And it's passing away. This world is passing away. When everything is gone, what are you going to have? For me, I have Jesus. No one can take him away from me. This world will pass away, but he'll never pass away. And it's amazing what people hold on to. And in the end, they have absolutely nothing. You know, as I've said before, you know, you'll never find a U-Haul following a hearse. Because you can't take it with you. You cannot take it, but you can send it on ahead. The service you do unto the Lord. Wow. So what are you going after? One writer, Dave Roper, put it like this regarding what John said. The Bible defines worldliness by centering morality where we intuitively know it should be. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, a passion for sensual satisfaction, the lust of the eyes, an inordinate desire for the finer things of life, and the pride of life, self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. You know, what we have in the Lord is eternal. It's lasting, but apart, like John said, the world's passing away and the lust of it. But the world has got a tremendous pull and is easy to be drawn into these destructive ways. I think, you know, as being in the last days, I think it's getting increasing, this pull. The world wants our time, it wants our attention, our resources, our money, and so on. Spend time with God. Use the resources that God has given to you for his glory, for his use. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus put it like this. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." I'm not saying you can't have things. That's not what the Lord is saying. But is that the passion of your life? We'll talk about this probably in a few weeks, but the number of storage units today in America is incredible. Everywhere I go, I see new storage units. And what are they for? To store stuff that doesn't fit in our house, for the most part. Yeah, there are those that, you know, are moving and stuff and need to utilize them. That's completely different. But most of the time, it's to store stuff we can't fit in our houses anymore because we have too much stuff. Hey, if I have stuff in my basement, don't tell my wife this. Oh, great, she's right there. But I do a purging once in a while. She does catch me occasionally. I'm just not quick enough. But you need to do that. Why do we have it? It's down here. We haven't used it for years. What's the point? What am I storing it for? Because when I die, my kids are not going to be happy with me because they're going to have to move all that stuff. Why do we have it? And, you know, I think Jesus, you know, gave to us this litmus test in regard to where we're at, what we're loving, what's the passion of our life. And it should be the Lord. Do you know, where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart's going to be. Are you in love with the Lord so much? And make no mistake about it, the world is trying to conform you to their ways, which are opposite the ways of God. Look at what's going on with worship in the church today. It's crazy. It's so much like the world. We've got to have a fog machine. Really? Why? Now my attention's being drawn to the worship team, you know, that are up there and they're doing their thing. No, what is worship? Worship is worshiping God, not the worship team. I mean, if we could, just having a curtain across here, you couldn't see them. But we need someone to lead us in the worship. So yeah, we do need to see them. But they don't do things to draw attention to themselves. The whole focus is to worship God. I seen one, it was like a burlesque show, singing Christian songs at Christmas time. I'm like, what has happened? I mean, we're supposed to be worshiping God. Do I need to be entertained up here? No. I need to worship God. And why is worship so important? Because He's Almighty God. Think about that. Secondly, when you come through those doors, what did you go through this morning or this past week? You know, when my kids were younger, it was like Satan entered them on Sunday mornings, man. Things were, they're all over the place, you know, and you come here and your mind's going 240. I got to do this. I got to do that. This is going on. And all of a sudden you start to worship. And what happens? You get refocused. Now I'm focused on the Lord. I'm worshiping Him. And now I'm ready to receive from Him. That's what worship is about. Worshiping Him. And God is so gracious and merciful. As we worship Him, He ministers to us. I love that. But remember what Paul said in Romans 12? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is placing people into a mold that they want. You know, you look at the fads and so on. We're fashioned into what they want. And I know that, you know, there are those that, hey, I'm not conforming to this world system. I'm doing my own thing. And you know what? Remember in the late 60s and 70s with the hippies? They weren't conforming to the world. They were doing their own thing. And what happened? Kids like me were dressing like them. We all looked the same. It was the world's picture, right? They weren't separating themselves. Now they became part of the world as well, because we all looked like that. Guys, be in the Word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to transform your mind. Don't be put into the mold of this world and be conformed to its ways. Now, I told you before, when I was in grade school many moons ago, we went to the Brookfield Zoo, and you know, they got those little machines. I think it was like for 25 cents or 50 cents you put in, and they were molds. And you know, you can get an elephant, and they got two sides of, they come together, and then the wax or whatever they used went into there, and it formed the elephant, and then it would come out and push the elephant down the little chute, and you pick it up. And isn't that what the world is doing? Conforming us to their image. It's interesting as you talk to people in this world how they see things and you see things, isn't it? It's crazy. They think socialism is a good thing. You go, man, how could they be so blinded? Because, you know, we're not living in the times when there's not telecommunications. We can look at what's going on in Venezuela and see how socialism works. Venezuela used to be maybe up to the top three in wealth in the world. Now it's nothing. People are starving to death because of socialism in that country. Because you can only take from people, the middle class, so much till they don't have anything anymore. And then you're in trouble. And that's what happened in Venezuela. There is nothing. There's no food. There's nothing. What a difference. So, friendship with the world? No. Soiled by the world? No. Love the world? No. Conform to the world? Absolutely not. Those are all steps to take us away from the Lord. And so, this is important. Hear, obey. Don't go down that path. God chastens us when we do that. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And the word judgment that he uses there, kremeia, speaks of judgment, not damnation. The word condemned, or kakarino, speaks of judgment of the lost. But kerma refers to the discipline of the saved. Paraphrasing what Paul said, basically goes like this. But when God looks at what we are involved in and sees where it's leading us away from him, he will correct us so that we will not be damned with the world, eternally separated from him. Isn't that what we do as parents with our children? We see the direction they're going in, and if it's bad, we try to correct them because we love them. And that's what our Heavenly Father does with us. He corrects us. Why is God so concerned about us, though? Why? Well, you can say, well, He loves us. But why is He so concerned? Well, James 4, look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? Living Bible, or what do you think the Scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us with tender jealousy? Now think about this. When this James says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, in speaking of the jealousy of the Holy Spirit towards us, where do we find that in the Old Testament or in the Scriptures? Well, it's not an exact quote. There's kind of several passages in the Old Testament that express this thought. Deuteronomy 32:16, they provoked Him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked Him to anger. Deuteronomy 32:21, they have provoked Me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved Me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And so on. I mean, in Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now, when you think about God being jealous, it kind of takes us back, doesn't it? Because we think, jealousy is not a good thing. It basically means, you know, demanding complete devotion, suspicious of a rival, or one of believed to enjoy an advantage. And so how could God be a jealous God? Well, before I answer that, let me share a response from someone who's very well known regarding the issue of jealousy. Oprah Winfrey, she was responding how she could equate her new spirituality with her Christianity, and said the following regarding God being a jealous God. And it really took me by surprise that I didn't even realize what her upbringing was until I read this. But listen to what she said. So she said, I've reconciled it because I was able to open my mind about the absolute, indescribable hugeness of that which we call God. I took God out of the box because I grew up in the Baptist church, and there were, you know, rules and, you know, belief systems and doctrine. And I happened to be sitting in the church in my late 20s. And this great minister was preaching about how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent. And God is everything. And then he said, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I was, you know, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said jealous. And something struck me. I was thinking God is all, God is omnipresent, God is, and God is also jealous. God is jealous of me. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, because I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me. There's the problem. Something more than doctrine. Okay, now I'm going to find it outside of the Word of God. Well, you're never going to find it outside of the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. She says, I love this quote that Eckhart has. This is one of my favorite quotes in one chapter where he says, man made God in his own image. The eternal, the infinite, and unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you had to believe in and worship as my God or our God. Tolle claims no specific religion. This isn't what she said. I'm just giving you a little insight into him. He states that his teaching fits with the essence of all spiritual paths. He quotes freely from Jesus, Buddha, and others. He focuses on the divinity in all beings. How spiritual you are has nothing to do with what you believe, but everything to do with your state of consciousness, he writes. Well, Oprah goes on. She says, and you know, it's been a journey to get to the place where I understand that what I believe is that Jesus came to show us Christ consciousness, that Jesus came to show us the way of the heart, and that what Jesus was saying, that to show us the higher consciousness that we're all talking about here. Jesus came to say, look, I'm going to live in a body, in the human body, and I'm going to show you how it's done. These are some principles and some laws that you can use to live by to know that way. And when I started to recognize that Jesus didn't come in my belief, even as a Christian, I don't believe that Jesus came to start Christianity. So that was also very helpful to me. Well, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. I don't know. I didn't have to learn how to live in this body. It just kind of came. God's created us. I kind of knew how to live. I just needed to be guided by things to do and things not to do. And there's so much wrong with what she's saying, but here's the danger. She's teaching millions upon millions of people their spiritual path to God, which is wrong. All roads don't lead to God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.